Our reading today comes from chapter 11 of Ecclesiastes. This is the word of the Lord. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all things, these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed. And the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along. And desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it.
The word of God for us this morning from Ecclesiastes 11 and 12. If you are paying attention to your Bible, you'll realize we're coming to the end this week and next week in our study in the book of Ecclesiastes. This fall, we've been finding meaning with Solomon. And first of all, he has told us where we can't find meaning. Not in our riches, not in our earthly relationships, not in our own personal prominence, not in life free from pain. But this morning, he begins to turn the corner. If we are unable to find our meaning under the sun, then how are we to pursue meaning? We are to pursue it in Him who is beyond the sun. And we're to go for it. Life is worth it, so go for it. So would you pray with me? And you can pray for me too, I'm sure I need it. But would you pray with me? And let's consider God's Word together this morning. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for the kindness of giving us your Word, of speaking to us. How thankful we are that you are God who not only communicates, but a God who draws, who empowers, and who gives of yourself and your gifts to us. And so, Father, as we glance and peer into your word of truth this morning, would you confirm our hearts and conform our hearts in that truth? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The story in movie form about a man named Louis Zamperini is a story that is gruesome and compelling. Louis Zamperini was a young man who got into a lot of trouble as a boy, but he had skills. His brother could see his ability as an athlete and as a runner, and his brother encouraged him that way, to the point that Louis Zamperini, by the time he graduated high school, was the fastest miler, high school miler in the country. He went to Hitler's Olympics in Germany, where he ran the mile. And following that Olympics, he became a bombardier in the military. And as he was on his journeys, as he was on his sorties flying, at one point he had come to a place where they were flying a rescue mission. And they were out over the sea in a plane that none in the plane felt was actually worthy of such a mission, and they got shot down. Louis and a couple of his buddies, they made it through the wreck in the sea, and they got some lifeboats, and they began to seek to survive. The longest they had known of was 24 days. For 27 days, they lived in a lifeboat. At one point, during their journey on the seas, hoping for someone to rescue them, failed attempts to get the attention of those who had come by. At one point, a huge storm swelled. And in that huge storm, Zamperini, Louis, found himself praying to God. Though he had grown up in church, he hadn't gotten a lot from it, but he found himself praying to God, and he said, "If you get me through this, I swear I'll dedicate my whole life to you, please." Some days later, he was rescued, but he was rescued by the enemy and spent the rest of the war in an internment camp. I won't ruin it all for you, but he had made a commitment to God. It's a story of human thriving under the grace of God, but it was a challenge, as war always is. His life as an enemy combatant in a country always is. And he was one who was known. He was an Olympian. And so there were special efforts taken to humiliate him along the way in his days and nights in this camp. The Bird, they called him. The man, Lieutenant Watanabe, who ran the camp, particularly had affections for abusing Louis. But at one point in the story, because they wanted to use Louis as a piece of propaganda, he was taken out of the camp and he was taken into the city, into Tokyo. He was given a fine meal, which he hadn't had in a long time, and he was allowed to write what he wanted and to speak to his parents across the airwaves. And then he was taken back to his room and allowed to stay there a little bit. And then he was engaged by those who were high up in the order. And he was told that he could have a life of ease, or he could go back to the camp. He could have a life of ease if he spoke disparagingly against his homeland. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't take the bait. He wouldn't take the life of ease. And so he was brought back to the very camp that he had been dismissed from for this exercise, this assignment. And when he returned to the camp, as a part of his punishment, every man in the camp had to punch him in the face. It's one of those gruesome scenes. It is interesting to see how this guy who desired something new, desired life, went through trial and travail. But what held his spirit was a promise to God and a willingness to forgive. Some years later, after that scene and after they were relinquished from the camp and the war had been won, some years later, Zamperini would fulfill his dream to again run at the Olympics in Japan as one who had gone to each of his captors and forgiven them. How does a man live such a life? He gains a vision of something that is bigger than himself. He gains a purpose that is more than just our earthly days can hold on to. And that's what Solomon has for us in the book of Ecclesiastes. Though he seems at times rather difficult and pessimistic about our existence and all that we can do, when it comes to the end of the book here, really what Solomon wants us to see, that we are to take bold initiative in joyful service to a great God. It's where we'll end next week when he tells us to fear God and to keep his commands. But this morning, Solomon is turning the curve, so to speak, from what this world can't give you to how you are to live in this world and how we can't find our meaning in what we have or what we do or even under the sun what we would hope for. But he gives us a charge to boldly go for it and to joyfully serve the God who has made us. Well, that's a challenge for us sometimes, isn't it? Is there ever a challenge for you to joyfully serve God, to take bold initiative and to live a life that's worth it, to go for it? You ever struggle to go for it? I find people sometimes that they become paralyzed with life. Life immobilizes them because trial and tragedy has hit in such a way that there is fear in the hearts to step out again, to put their hand to the plow, so to speak, because every time they have sought to take initiative, it seems like it has been slapped and they have been pushed backwards. And one of the things that's true for life is that the hardships can immobilize us, paralyze us, where all we hope for is the status quo. I'll just fly under the radar. Let me stay out of the line of fire. Let me just fly under the radar and let me try to get through as easy as possible. You know, that can be a challenge, but that's not what Solomon says here. He says, life is worth living. Go for it. You know, some of us, maybe we don't take stock in that. We're not paralyzed by the challenges of life. No, we don't want to take initiative. We just want to live in what's fun. And so rather than growing up and pursuing joys, rather than growing up and seeking God, what we end up doing is kind of have a stunted growth. We become immature. We live as teenagers in our 20s. We live as teenagers in our 30s. We live as teenagers in our 40s. We live as teenagers in our 50s. We live as teenagers in our 60s. We don't want to grow. We just want to hold on to fun things at fun times. Now, let me say, I'm all for having fun. But there's a sense in which life is an investment. Again and again and again, we are called to invest our days in a bigger plan. A plan where we seek God's joy and serve God in that joy. But it's not just about me. It's about something bigger. It's about a community like Westminster. A community like Bryan and College Station. A community that seeks more than what we can get for ourselves. And that's the beauty of the gospel, isn't it? The gospel always gives us eyes to see our need, but it also gives us eyes to see the need of others around us. So we don't want to just live for ourselves. Under God, we want to live with and for one another. And so God reminds us that we are called to enjoy what He gives, to serve Him in life, and to take initiative with the opportunities that are before us. Let me seek to show you that in the text this morning. I know it was a little longer text, but as I worked with it this week, I wanted you to see that really what He is prescribing for us is a call to boldness, to joy, and to service. And those things kind of hang together in Solomon's mind into how we are to live life. And may I say, how we are to live a Christian life. We're to take bold initiative that seeks to joyfully serve a great God. Or we might say it this way, God calls us to go for it, to seek joy in all our days that He gives you to serve your Maker. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Chapter 12, verse 1. Remember your Creator. Now that idea there of remembering, it is not the idea of just to glance back or to glance up and to see something about God. The idea there of remembering is to make wholehearted commitments to God. Wholehearted commitment. That's really what Solomon seeks from you this morning. A rest and a go. a resting in who God is and a going in what He prescribes. And we see that in our text first in this bold initiative. Notice there in chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, this curious phrase, cast your bread upon the water, verse 1, for you will find it after many days. Now, I grew up on the waters in Tennessee, on the Tennessee River, and I remember that the reason we took bread to water was to feed the ducks. And so I am paralyzed a little bit by my experience when I come to this text, because one of the things I know is that whenever you cast the water, either something eats it up or it's gone. It doesn't come back to you. Anybody ever wondered about that text? What is it he means here? What does he mean? Cast your bread on the water and it'll come back to you. If you cast your bread on the water, it's quickly gone. But my understanding here of the text, and many commentators with me, the understanding here is that this is a life of investments. A maritime example of investing in what is good. So make investment. Don't hold back. Ship off the grain and the returns will come back to you, so to speak. And so verse 1 is an investment. Make your investment in life. Verse 2. You are to spread it out, 7 or even to 8. That's a call to diversification. Diversify your investments. In verses 3 and 4 there is this call to not sit on your hands, so to speak. Go for it. Don't sit on your hands. Get to work. You know, the farmer may study the signs of the weather, but if he takes his cues only there, he may never get the crops in the ground, or he may never get the harvest out of the fields. There's this sense in where we need to go for it. Why? Because things are falling apart. Tree dies, it falls to the north, it falls to the south, and there it lies, right? We can't control God, we can't control the weather, we can't control all the scenes, but we want to invest and work diligently. So there's a purposeful pursuit, verses 3 and 4. But always, we've got to leave room for the mystery of God. Right? We have a hard time understanding how God implants the soul into the womb of a mother and the child within her womb. We have a hard time, verse 5 and 6, understanding the works of God. But what does God say? Trust me and take responsibility where I give you opportunity. And so here's the real call of the text. Go for it. Be industrious. Take what is given and pursue the worthy life that God gives. Don't sit on your hands. You know, you ever wrestle with that? When to go? When to wait? When to work? When to rest? You know, it needs constant dependence upon the Lord. But here's a picture of a God who is involved and who calls us to be faithful. There are risks and rewards in all of life's investments. That's really what the teacher is teaching us. There's risk and reward. And the problem is we don't control all that, do we? But let's be faithful to Him who promises to be faithful to us. Go for it. Why? Because we're not called to sit on our hands and just wait around all the time. We are called to take initiative in the kingdom of God. But interestingly, he moves on in how we are to pursue that, and he begins to speak to young and old alike in the challenges of life. There in verse 7 through verse 10 in chapter 11, he begins to talk about the gladness of our affections, that we are to take initiative, we diversify our investments, but we make them, and we are to rejoice in the opportunity, the obstacle, and the work that we are given. You know, sometimes you just come home from work in the day or school in the day, and when you come home, you really don't want to be bothered by anybody, do you? You just like to have some moments to yourself, and maybe you need moments to yourself. But what the teacher is saying here is that those opportunities are opportunities to rejoice. Verse 8, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know, for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Now, what's his call there? It's a call to serious joy. Be serious about God and enjoy His gifts. It's at the heart of the text. Be serious about God. Why? Because God has the rights. We are His creation to direct our path and to call us to certain ways. But because we are His creation and He gives good gifts, we're serious, not taking just our joys unto ourselves. Joy is never an end into itself in our lives. Joy is an end in the service of God. So we enjoy life. Be bold, some commentators say. Be joyful. Be servants of the King Almighty. And that's the movement of Ecclesiastes here. Here is his suggestion. There is sorrow and there is joy in the life. So take God seriously and serve Him earnestly. And that brings us to this idea of not only taking joy in our days, but taking our joys to our service of our God in our days. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Before, and that's the key word there actually in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 12. The way it's broken up before there in verse 1, then again in the beginning of verse 2, before, and then over in verse 6, before, it runs the transitions of the text there. Remember God in the days of your youth, before days get hard and evil, verse 1. Before the youth that you have is fleeting and runs away and life begins to slow down on you, get harder for you. And in verse 6, before death stands at the door knocking. Remember your Creator throughout all your days, throughout all your adventures. You know, what's your goal for today? What's your goal for the next week, the next year? What's your goal for life? In each of those, the command of the teacher, the command of Solomon, who's tried it all, by the way. You don't have anything on Solomon. He has tried it all. And what he has found left that is most important is to remember God, Creator, in all your days. So whether God's called you to be a teacher or a scientist, whether He's called you to be a mom or single, whether He's called you to be faithful in ministry, or going in service to your country, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. You see, some of the challenge, and I get this from time to time when I'm talking to students, I'll take care of that God thing later. I'll deal with Him later. Now I'm going to deal with me. I just want you to see, Solomon says that's a bad idea. Young to old, you need to depend upon the Lord. You need to remember the Lord. You need to walk with the Lord. Because God gives you good opportunity. Take initiative. Because God is the author of our joy. Be joyful. Because God delights to be remembered. Serve Him. Service is essential in the kingdom of God. You know, even as we live under the sun in a world that is broken, we have a Master who is beyond the sun, who is to be served. And you know what the beauty of it is? Because we get it further in the wonder of Scripture and how God has worked. It's not just our service, but it's His service to us that empowers our service. You know, when God calls you to joyfully endure and to serve Him, it's not just Him laying heavy burdens upon you, but God Himself has done that for you. Isn't that what we learn in Philippians chapter 2? For the joy set before Jesus, He endured the cross and its pain. Why? Because His service to God is our service. Our reception, our gift from Him to be able to serve God eternally. You know, we're not a people who walk by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we are a people who walk by faith and not by sight. You know, if you can only live under the sun, if you can only see what's before you, then you're going to struggle in life at some point. You know, maybe you think you've got it all together now and you think you've got it all working just the way you want. But this I can tell you. this world is hard. And there are moments, even for the best of us, where it seems to all be going well and the rug gets pulled right out from under our feet. And how you land matters. And the beauty of what we're reminded of in Ecclesiastes and actually throughout the Scriptures is that God holds all our days. Why are we at work taking initiative? Because God is at work and has taken initiative. Why are we joyful even amidst the challenges that life offers? Because God is making His joy complete even in us. Somehow, beyond all things in the world, the cross and the resurrection glorify God above all things. He wanted to do life not absent from us, but with us, that His joy might be made complete. Those who follow Christ by faith are the inheritance of the redeeming work of Christ. So we have great reason to serve Him. You see, the gospel bids us to take the long view. After all the searching, after all the soul searching, and after all the world searching that Solomon has done in the book of Ecclesiastes, heartily what he comes to us and says is to remember God with a whole heart. Remember your Creator. Serve your Creator. Live for your Creator. Take a long view on what life has to offer. You know, I know a lot of times we would like the quick and easy answer. We've got a boy in the hospital up in Temple this morning, Michael, who has had more ear surgeries than maybe this half of the whole sanctuary has had altogether. You know, when I think about Michael, I have to look at the long view of what God is doing in his life. Here's a young man who is just in his teenage years, who's had heart struggle and has endured pain, and yet I believe knows the wonder and beauty of the goodness of God. And you know what? If I could relieve him of that pain today, which I believe has been immense in the last couple of days, I would. But even for Michael, I have to take the long view of where God is at work. You know, some of you have your day planners and your data planners for life and what it's going to look like from undergrad to grad to PhD, or from undergrad to corporate to partner, from here to there. Maybe you have all your plans, but all those have to be taken under the plan of God. You know, we are told to invest. But in our investments, let's take a long view. You know, some of us would love to be rich now, and if you're in Christ, you are. But let us take a long view of the work that God is doing. There are investments that you will make today, that you will put down, that you may not see come to fruition for years and years and years. But you can trust God's at work. One of my favorite stories as a pastor is the story of a great old preacher named John Flavel. John Flavel was a faithful pastor who preached for years and years and years in one pulpit. And at the ripe old age of 100, there was a man who had heard his sermon some 85 years earlier. His name was Short. Short, one day sitting out considering the end of his days, at about 100, maybe he was 103, at 103, remembering the end of his days, he thought back to a sermon he had heard 85 years earlier, and he was converted. And on his tomb it said something like this: "This man lived to be 106, but was young in the Lord, 106 all his days and 3 years in the Lord." You know, God is at work. And you may not see it. Flavel was long departed from this life when God chose to work that way. And that's why we can seize the day. I mean, can you see yourself with Robin Williams and the Young Band of Men and in that movie, The Dead Poets Society, standing before a case of old alumni, of young men who had gone before them, speaking over their shoulders as he's telling them the story, telling them, "Carpe diem, seize the day." Seize the day. Those men according to him, who were long since fertilizers for daisies. Hey, we're speaking into the lives of those young boys that day to seize the day by God's grace. You know, I can't tell you that everything in your life will be easy, but I am telling you that God makes life meaningful. And the best way to see the meaning of God's life is to take the long view, the whole thing, and give it to Jesus. Because He is at work. When we try to work it out ourselves, we often fall on our face. But God's plan will not be thwarted in our lives. And so we can trust Him. And that's what we rest in. That's what we rest in. One of my favorite stories about Ecclesiastes 11 and 12 comes from the life of R.C. Sproul. Some of you have read R.C. Sproul. Maybe you have been discipled by him, at least through his writings through the years. R.C. Sproul was once asked by Christianity Today to share his testimony. And in question and answer, he shared his testimony. And he began with his early days, his college days. He went to a church-based school. But he didn't go to that church because he was interested in church. He went to that school because he was interested in church. He went to that school because he had received a football scholarship. And in that football scholarship, he had to report early. And so he had an orientation week where they were doing practice and doing new student orientation kind of things. And at the end of the week, he decided that he and a friend, his roommate, they decided that they were going to go outside of town and they were going to have some drinks. They were going to party it up. But in that day, as they walked out of the dorm, he realized that he was out of cigarettes. And in that day, cancer was cheaper. And they had vending machines for cigarettes in the dorms. And so he went in, put 25 cents in, got his pack of Luckies, and he was beginning to walk back out of the dorm. And all of a sudden, in a little room next to the room where he was getting his cigarettes, he saw the captain of the football team. Captain of the football team was sitting there with an open book, and he was reading in the Bible, and he invited R.C. Sproul and his friend over, and they came and they sat down, and he said, "Minutes turned into hours." R.C. said it was the first time he had ever realized that anybody in the world really thought Jesus was reality, that Christ was important, and that the Bible gave true wisdom. And at one point, the young man, the captain of the football team, quoted to R.C. Sproul, verse 11, verse 3. "And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in that place where the tree falls, there it will lie." Sproul said he went back to his room and he thought about just being that rotten tree, just laying there in its place. And he said, "I may be the only guy in church history who was ever converted under that verse. But in that moment, his life was changed. His God was changed. From himself to the God who is." You see, the reason there's going in the Christian life is because there's resting in the Christian life. God can say, "Go for it," because He has already set the foundation which we rest upon. Why is your life worth living? Because your God has secured your days. Young and old, would you remember your Creator? And might I say Redeemer in all that you do? Life is worth it. And so we pursue Him, and we pursue one another, and we pursue His joy, that Christ might be lifted up, that others may be found in the joys of Christ, and that we might be secure in the hopes of heaven. Would you please pray with me? Our Father and our God, how thankful we are that You are a God who gives and gives and gives again. Father, we're so prone to find our meaning in things that won't hold up. We find it in money. We find it in sex. We find it in power. We find it in possessions. But remind us, Father, those are only gifts from your hand. And would you turn our hearts from those idolatries? Would you turn our hearts to remember with wholehearted devotion the Creator and Redeemer who from beyond the sun has come to redeem. Give us hope in the finished work of Jesus, we pray. Amen.